in the entertainment industry, every production that has ever been greatly accepted by the masses has been accepted because of the work of probably one or more of the stars in that production, whether it be a male actor or a female actor. While there may be some appreciation for the writer or the producer, the lighting manager, or whatever the case may be, those folks in their works, even though they might get Emmys for them or Oscars or whatever those awards are, that's not what makes the production popular. It's the activity of the star. That has always been true, except for one production. Back in July 31st of 1930, there was a man by the name of Frank Reddick Jr. Unknown to people then and unknown to people now for the most part. That was not a lead person in a production. In fact, he was just one of the extras. He was only a narrator. But that which he was narrating became popular because of him and not the actors. He began the detective story hour with these words: "Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows." And then there was a sinister laugh. Kind of like my wife's. I am going to pay for that one. The shadow was the star of the radio production, but the voice is what made it popular. The shadow was a fictitious person who was invisible to the bad guys. And consequently, he could stand right next to them and hear what they had to say when they thought they were not speaking to anybody that was of the law enforcement, or he could see what they were doing, and consequently he was able to discern what was going on inside of these folks, what evil lurked in their heart. But may I say to you that while he was capable of doing that, it wasn't because the shadow had any special powers of actually penetrating and viewing the heart, per se. It's only what came out of it. And any one of us can do that with other people. We can look at a person, and by their language, we can tell the condition of their heart. By their activities, we can tell the condition of their heart. We don't have to be invisible. We can pick that up rather easily. And consequently, if we want to deceive people, all we have to do is put up a false front. And people will see the words that we say and the things that what they do, and they will say, and I appreciate Bill's compliment, that by my preaching and by my actions I am a Christian. Well, how do you know what's in here? God knows. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. Or man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And not only that, He has given us the ability to examine our own hearts faithfully. It's not the shadow who knows. It's God and us who truly knows. But how can we know our hearts? That is the subject of our text for this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and adding to it verse 13. It is a passage of Scripture that can very easily stand alone. In fact, many people have preached on these couple of verses. In fact, verse 12 probably alone more than the two of them. And it makes good preaching all by itself. But to get the full benefit, you have to understand the passage within its context. Let me review for just a second, and I do mean just a second or two. The writer of Hebrews has been dealing with Christians who are people who have professed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they weren't moving on to maturity. They weren't entering into the rest that God would have them to have with a faith that was all-inclusive, that was able to satisfy every experience on earth. And he illustrated that by going back into the Old Testament and looking at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, which is a picture of salvation, and going through the wilderness and into the promised land, a place of rest. And he said there that many of them could not do that simply because of one thing: lack of faith, unbelief. So what does that have to do with the Word of God and what's on the inside? Well, a lot of those people that came out of Egypt would undoubtedly say, if they were asked, do you believe that God is capable of doing anything? And they would say, why, we just crossed over through the sea. Yes, He is. Do you believe that God is for you? Well, certainly the Egyptians were coming and He delivered us. He certainly is a God who delivers. Do you believe that God can take care of those giants? I don't know about that one. And all of a sudden, the faith disappears. You see, they put up a good front, but really in their heart of hearts, their faith was lacking. It had faith in respect to the things that of eternity, but it didn't have faith in the things in respect to time. And God wants us to have a full faith in both. His ability to deliver for eternity, to give us a home in heaven, but a faith that God will provide the things for the here and now, and that being obedient to Him brings the greatest rest. Well, how can we have that faith? Why were there some, such as Joshua and Caleb, who came back and said, yeah, we can do that, and the 10 others who said, no, we can't? Was it that 10 were incapable of believing? Or that the 10 were unwilling to believe? The answer? Both. Now, the incapable is not an intrinsic incapability. It was an incapability because the Scripture tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a person says, I won't listen to what God has to say, it is impossible for them to have any biblical faith. They are incapable of doing so. Not because they can't, but because they won't. And there are many Christians who genuinely profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have dealt with the things of eternity, but can't deal with the things of time. They can't enter into a rest because they say, I won't listen to what the Word of God says. Or if they do hear it, nah, that can't be. Ask the children of Israel as they were coming across the wilderness, why can't you go into the land? Well, they say there's giants there, and God wouldn't bring us into a place where there's giants, would He? Yeah, He would. No, He wouldn't do that. I don't want to hear. That was what was going on. And in doing so, they revealed what was in their heart. With that in mind, look at our text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. And look what the Word of God does. Verse 12, for the Word of God is quick, better it's living, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. By the way, the word His there should rather be its. It's referring, as we read His, you would think Jesus Christ, but it's referring back to the Word of God, actually. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of, again, it with whom we have to do. Three qualities are declared in verse 12 concerning the Word of God. The first is that it's living. A lot of people look at the Word of God and they say, oh, that's just an old book written by men. Well, it is an old book. And it is a book that God used men to write down and record. But the author is God. And while the book is old, the book is not dead. In fact, the more time goes on, the more I'm becoming to believe that the older things get, the better they get. Now, I took on Wally in a game of air hockey yesterday. There are limitations to that thought. I started out, I was up 4-0 before he ever scored a first goal. And I started having flashbacks of me playing basketball with my sons. Because for the first couple of minutes, I could stand toe-to-toe with them, and we'd go at it, and I was either winning or at least tied with them. But I'd run out of gas quickly, and I'd always end up losing. This external part of me, and each and every one of us, except for those of you who are under 25, is not getting any better. But I'd like to tell you that I think as life goes on, we have the opportunity of getting better. I would not trade where I am in life now for the time when I was 25. As much as I'd like the physical capabilities that I had then, I'd much rather be where I am now. Do you know why? I think I've learned how to live. And the Word of God is living. It's not something that was good way back when, for a different day and age. And the externals have changed. When you come to the Word of God and you read that they were walking from one place to another, understand that they were just going from one place to another. We get in our cars to do that today, and we get there a whole lot faster. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about automobiles, does it? Yes, it does. The apostles were all in one accord. Okay, that's enough. The Bible doesn't say anything about cell phones, does it? No, it doesn't. But it has a lot to say about communication. And the principles that are there are just as effective and just as applicable to cell phones as it was speaking face to face. And consequently, as a living book, it meets the needs of people today just as it did 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was being written, or 3,000 years ago when most of the Old Testament was being recorded. It's just as applicable. But there are some things about the Word of God that it alone can do that nothing else can. Keep your finger here or put a piece of paper or something in Hebrews chapter 4 and turn over just a couple of pages. Hebrews, then the book of James, then the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to begin reading at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's just as applicable today as it was back then. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The Word is able to produce life. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians that all of us are born dead in trespasses and sin. Each one of us comes into this world with a sin nature in our heart. And I found it very interesting. Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? You know, if that program was on the radio today, they would never say that. They'd say, who knows what goodness lies in the hearts of men? Because we're all good creatures, aren't we? I'm okay. You're okay. In fact, we're better than okay. We're good. Evil? No, that can't be. Back then, they understood correctly. Evil lurks in. We come into this world with a sin nature, and we're dead in our trespass, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Word of God brings that to light. It brings it to mind, and we recognize it. And the Word of God is able to say, although those sins bring death, here is something that brings life. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore your sins and He died. He paid that penalty in full. And you can, by simply trusting in Him, have eternal life. The Word of God is able to give life to men. No one has ever been born again by reading Shakespeare. No one has ever been born again by reading Computers for Dummies. That's been the death of me. No work written by man is able to produce life. But the Word of God can. It's a living book. Not only is it able to give life, it's able to sustain life. Read on. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, that outward manifestation of an evil heart, as newborn babes desire ye the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter is saying, look, it's not only the Word that gives you life, but when you come as a newborn baby Christian into this life, you need nourishment. And just as a baby desires milk and gets it as much as possible, you take the Word of God to be that way. Do you know, when our children were born, I never heard one of them, as they were being fed, say, I wonder what's in this stuff. I wonder what the chemical analysis of this stuff is. I wonder if this is healthy for me. Of course, they couldn't speak, but if you withheld it, you understood that they wanted it. They just knew it was good. They didn't know how to analyze it. They didn't know how to dissect the thing and break out. They just took it in. And that's all that's necessary for spiritual babes. Oh, I don't understand it. Okay, no problem. Just read it. Take it in. Get what you can out of it. And as you grow up and you're able to mentally contemplate different things, then you'll be able to understand in more detail. But if you don't take it in just its very simple form as a babe, you'll never get there. The Word of God is living. It's able to produce life. It's able to sustain life. It's, go back to the book of Hebrews, not only is it living, it's powerful. The Greek word there is energeis. We get our English word energetic or energizing from it. The Word of God is able to energize things. The word is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used once here in Hebrews. And the other two places where it's used is translated by the word effectual. And each of those usages gives some idea about what the powerful aspect of it is. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about his desire to come to them. Personally be in their presence. And he said, I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry or to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, you would think, okay, there's a lot of adversaries there. I want no parts of it. Paul is saying, I am so motivated because there is an opportunity for service. God has opened up a door for me. I can't wait to get there. The Word of God is able to motivate to action above that which discourages it. You see, the problem with the children of Israel, they saw the giants, but they didn't have an understanding of God being greater than the giants. So therefore, all they saw were the adversaries. Paul is saying, look, God's opened up a door. He's better. He's greater than the adversaries. I'm motivated to go. Sometimes we sit around and we mope and we say, I just don't feel like God would have me to do that. Not motivated. And sometimes we never get motivated because we're not taking in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that motivates us to action. It is the Word of God that accomplishes that action. Over in Philemon, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith, thy giving it out from you to somebody else, may become effectual, powerful, energetic by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I want you not only to be enthused about serving Christ, I want you to know that when you have that motivation and the Word of God indwells you, it will accomplish its purposes and that you'll do His will. You see, Joshua and Caleb never had any idea how they were going to go into the promised land. When Joshua sent out spies to view the land, and we'll be getting into that in our Sunday evening services, and of course you're going to be here to hear that then, aren't you? And all God's people said, well, maybe. He had no idea how they were going to break down the walls of Jericho. But he said, I believe God can do it. And then God gave him instructions as to exactly how to do it. Instructions were kind of crazy. March around the thing one time. Toot the horn, go sit down. Do it the second day, march around. Toot your horn, sit down. On the seventh day, march around seven times. Shout, and the walls will come down. Okay. Let's see what else we can think of to do. No, he said, that's what God said. That's what God will do. And guess what happened? The walls came tumbling down. The Word of God is living. It gives life. It sustains life. It motivates to action. It's powerful. It accomplishes that action. And then thirdly, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Look what that thing does. It pierces. The word pierce there has the idea of penetrating. There is nothing that can keep it from accomplishing what it intends to do. It pierces even to the dividing apart of soul and spirit. Where does your soul end and your spirit begin? The Word of God can delineate the two of them. The joint and the marrow. Where does the joint, the outward part of the bone end and the marrow begin? It's hard to tell. The Word of God can slice right through it and divide the two of them. There is nothing that is beyond its reach. It's penetrating. And it is exposing. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It goes right on down through all this flesh and the rib cage and right into the very heart of man and says, I know what's going on in there. Gulp. That can either be good or that can be bad. Verse 13, neither is there anything that is created that is not manifest in itself. You can't hide anything from the Word of God. But all things are naked, exposed, and opened unto the eyes of it with which we have to do. Interesting word here, the word opened. It's a Greek word that we get our English word trachea from. Your trachea is right here, your throat. And the idea of it is this. When a person was brought before another and having been accused of a crime and having been convicted, they would be brought and their head would be down in chains for what was done. But one of the servants would actually grab the person by the hair and pull his head up to look the judge in the face, exposing the throat. That's the idea of this word. When we come, allow the Word of God to penetrate to our hearts, it lifts our head, it exposes our throats, that we're looking into the face of the one who brings accusation. Gulp. That's not good. unless there is grace to be found in the one who's bringing the accusation. That's next week. Let me just read verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, not judgment, grace. Uh-oh, judgment. Nope. The one that's on that throne is the one who gives grace. I marvel at medical technology. Steve, I didn't consult you on this. I should have, I guess. But radiology and the associated fields of radiology and medical detections of things is just amazing to me. I don't understand MRIs and CAT scans and PET scans and all that kind of stuff, but it's amazing how they can see what's going on inside of you. But even with the technology that we have, sometimes they get these images and they say, oh, there's something there. And the response is, it must be something other than what you're thinking. Nah, that can't be. I feel fine. There can't be. It must have been a blur. It must have been a spot on the image or something like that. You know, maybe Steve had his thumb over the lens of the X-ray machine or whatever. That can't be. And we deny reality. Sometimes the Word of God penetrates the hearts of each and every one of us, and we say, "Nah, come on. I'm not that bad, am I?" Or we recognize that the diagnosis is true, but we look at the one who can provide a cure and we say, maybe he can't do it. I guess this case is hopeless. What's the use of seeking treatment? But Jesus Christ never fails. He is the great physician. He is able to cure all the effects of sin. And when we allow the Word of God to penetrate and divide even the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and dissect the thoughts of the intents of the heart and expose them for what they really are, we can look at the one who provides grace and we can obtain mercy in our time of need. For anything, if we come, if we believe, if we allow the Word of God to do its job. You know what the greatest detriment to being people of great faith? As you go home after this morning, you take this book with you, if you have one, and you put it down and you don't touch it until next Sunday morning. Worst thing that could happen. Well, I don't understand it. That's okay. Just read it. Allow that pure milk cause a little growth. It'll come. It'll happen. Because it's not the shadow who knows. It's God, and He uses His Word to tell us just what's going on. Let's pray. Father, my heart breaks for those who look at the Bible and say, it may have been good 2,000 years ago, but it's useless today. Or that it has a lot of good moral precepts to it, but it's just the work of men. Or some even sneer and despise it. When its message of a Christ who went to Calvary's cross and there died is capable of bringing life. Its message of a Christ who was buried and rose again and therefore is capable of sustaining life is still as effectual today as it always was. When its promises for tomorrow will come with absolute certainty to pass, even when man says, no, that can never happen. Father, help us to be good hearers of the Word. And then help us to be good doers of the Word. In fact, Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has come into this building and has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They've heard the Word of God this morning, how Christ died for them, and that Word says there is salvation in none other. There's no other way of getting to heaven, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, and we in our sins can't do anything about it. But Christ, being the sinless one, was capable of paying. And maybe right now the Spirit of God is wrestling with their heart to generate faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe, Father, if there's such a one, they would even now bow their head and say, Lord, you're speaking to me. I want to believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want to have eternal life. I want forgiveness. I want a home in heaven. I want not only that which deals with eternity, I want a God who takes care of me in time. Lord, make me yours today as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And provide for me for tomorrow. Lord, help each and every one of us to have that same faith for each day of our lives, that we might grow thereby. May we, like Philemon, be able to communicate with being effectual, accomplish that which you desire. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll come for the communion table.